Hello and welcome to this reflection from Streatham Vale Baptist Church. We're continuing on in our series looking at commitment as we look through the letter of 2 Timothy and hear Paul's wisdom as he teaches Timothy how to stay committed to God. So we've got to the next section of 2 Timothy, which is 2 Timothy 2 verses 14 to 3 verse 9. So it's 2 Timothy 2, 14 to 3, 9. And in this section of Paul's letter, Paul speaks of some of the threats and dangers we might face as we try to stay committed and faithful to God. But the good thing is, he doesn't just point out the problems, he also offers us ways to stand firm against these threats by trusting in God and seeking his protection. So as we continue our reflection on 2 Timothy, let's explore those threats to our commitment and how we might counter those threats. So I'm going to start with reading 2 Timothy, starting at chapter 2, verse 14, and going to 3, verse 9. So he says, "Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarrelling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their ways into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone." The first threat to our commitment to God and his kingdom is disunity and quarrelling. The famous saying which says, "United we stand, divided we fall," captures exactly why this is important, that we don't quarrel and fight among ourselves. Paul instructs Timothy, "Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarrelling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen." God knows that when his church stands united together under his name, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can change the world. But so often, we allow Satan to whisper in our ears and cause us to quarrel and argue, often about foolish things. Paul's plea for unity and for an end to the quarrelling was not a new instruction. Throughout the Bible, there are countless calls for us to stand united, to avoid quarrelling, to live at peace. For example, there are many proverbs that warn of the dangers and foolishness of quarrelling. Proverbs 20 verse 3 says, "It is to one's honour to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel." We can also read the stories of the troubles that God's people encounter when they begin arguing and quarrelling among themselves. Just look at the story of the Exodus to see many examples of that. And again, in the book of Romans, Paul urges us, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We are called to live at peace, but how? Paul's suggestion regarding how to counteract the threat that quarrelling has to our commitment to God is to remember that we belong to God and only His approval matters. He tells us, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. So often we quarrel because we want to prove that we are right and so demonstrate, whether consciously or unconsciously, that we are better or more superior than the other person. But it is only God whose opinion matters. And so we should only be concerned about living according to the ways of God. Therefore, Paul's instruction to present ourselves to God as one approved is a reminder for us to not get involved in worldly quarrels, but remember we are citizens of heaven. We are called to be people of peace, but so often we find ourselves in disputes with each other. Imagine what a powerful and wonderful witness we would be to the world if all of God's people stopped quarrelling and instead were the people who lived as those forgiven by grace and so therefore forgiving others in turn. What a beautiful sight that would be. Now, we might not be able to change the attitudes of the whole people, whole church, but we can change how we behave. Is there anyone that you find yourself quarrelling with? How can you try, as far as it is possible, to live at peace with that person? It might be someone in the church, or in your family, a friend, a colleague, a neighbour, an acquaintance. What can you do or say to live at peace with that person? Perhaps you need to show that you recognise that person has worth and show them love by doing acts of kindness towards them. Or perhaps there has been wrong on both sides. Could you be the first to offer an apology, even if you know you might not get one in return? There are many things, big or small, that we can do to live at peace with other people. Are we willing to show our commitment to God by demonstrating His love to other people by living in harmony with them? Another threat that is quite similar to the previous one about quarrelling is about gossip, or as Paul refers to it, godless chatter. We all know the harm that gossip can do. We have probably all been the victim of gossip, of rumours being spread about us, and we know the pain it can bring to ourselves. And yet, even knowing this, it is tempting for us to share gossip about others and spread rumours. Again, Paul's warning against gossip is not new. God detests gossip and falsehoods. In Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19, we are told, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Gossip can cause untold damage to a community, and in God's kingdom, there is no place for such destructive behaviour. I'm sure you can think of many examples where someone's reputation has been damaged because of the spread of gossip, even if it wasn't true. We might think that the gossip that we listen to and that we share is harmless and wouldn't cause that level of trouble, but all gossip has the potential to cause harm, and so no gossip is acceptable in God's eyes. If we find ourselves listening to or sharing something about someone that we wouldn't say to them, then we need to think carefully about what that means. Timothy was struggling with gossip and falsehoods, rumours being spread among the church in Ephesus. We've already noted in the previous weeks that Timothy was having to deal with people in the church who were trying to distort the true message of Christ. And Paul explains slightly more about this by noting that Hymenaeus and Philetus had departed from the truth and were trying to destroy the faith by suggesting the resurrection had already taken place. These people were spreading rumours that were unsubstantiated by fact, and it was causing some people to fall away from God. But Paul reminds Timothy, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, "The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." This was an important reminder to Timothy that the foundation of truth upon which we stand, God's truth, is indestructible. While some may try to dispute it, the Holy Spirit will continue to demonstrate the truth of the gospel. Thus, in response to the gossip that was being shared, Paul tells Timothy, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will." I love the instruction here, because it is so practical. When we hear gossip or rumours, we should not respond with aggression or anger, but with kindness and gentleness. Isn't it true that when we react to gossip in anger and arguments, it actually worsens the situation and makes the gossip spread further than it would have otherwise? But if we choose to be peaceful and gentle, reacting with a supernatural kindness that comes only from God, we can diffuse the situation before it becomes any worse. There was a song that I was listening to earlier this week that said, "Why does kindness seem so revolutionary?" And it does, doesn't it? We think we should react to things with force, but God tells us to react with kindness. And then Paul goes on to say, "Gently instruct people of the truth, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth." Arguing with someone will not change their opinions or attitudes. We need to leave that to God. Only he is in the business of transformation. Once again, we are reminded that God is in control, and we need to commit ourselves to him. This also means leaving our desire for revenge or justice in his hands. God is far more qualified to hand out justice than we are. So if you have experienced the pain of gossip being spread about you, give God that pain. Choose to commit yourself to him rather than to a desire for revenge against them. The final threat to our commitment to God that Paul speaks about in this section is the temptation to fall back into the evil desires of youth. By youth, Paul is not referring particularly to age, but to the immaturity in our spirit when we chose to follow our own desires rather than listening to God. So Paul warns us not to be swayed to return to the way we lived our lives before we committed ourselves to Christ. This is a particularly stark warning because Paul then moves on to talk about the fact that other people will follow those ways and will try to tempt us into joining them. And he says, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. It seems at first that Paul is talking about this as if it would be something that would happen in the future. But then the tone changes as we realise that this is something we face in the present day as well. This is clear as Paul instructs Timothy to have nothing to do with such people. So clearly these kinds of people were already present during the time of Timothy and are still present during our times. The list of sinful things that Paul gives is extensive, and Paul knows that these go against the will of God. We need to be on our guard so that we do not fall into Satan's snare. So how do we stay on our guard and stand against such things? Well, firstly, Paul reminds us, but they will not get very far, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. He once again reminds us that God is stronger than those who attempt to fight against him. So we must rely on the strength given to us by God dwelling in us through the Holy Spirit. If we continue to trust God to work in us, he will guide us away from Satan's traps. Then Paul also talks about how we need to cleanse ourselves so that we will be made holy, useful to the Master, and prepared to do any good work. In this slightly cryptic section, Paul uses the example of things being for common use or for special purposes. Before committing ourselves to Christ, we had only common use, but by being cleansed by Jesus, we are now instruments for special purpose. Paul reminds us that we need to keep coming to God and seeking his forgiveness, his cleansing, and his purifying. We are human, and so we mess up again and again. But Jesus doesn't keep score, and he offers us forgiveness and he wipes the slate clean. But we need to keep coming to him. We need to recognise our need for him, not just once, but every day. And this is why we should allow God to cleanse us so that we can be made holy. Through this, we can stand by the power of the Holy Spirit against the temptations that try to pull us away from God and our commitment to him. So, to sum up, we face many threats that try to block our commitment to God. The threats that Paul mentions in this section of his letter include quarrelling, gossip, and a temptation to return to our previous way of living. But Paul also reminds us to hold on to God, to trust him to be our protector and strength against all these threats. When we commit ourselves to God and allow him to take charge, then Satan cannot prevail.